wrapping up our series, Happy, today. We've been looking at how to be happy. I know that we want to be happy. We long for that. And yet, happiness is kind of elusive. And what I want to do this morning is kind of bring everything that we've talked about, because we've talked about a lot of concepts and thoughts, and kind of bring it all together. You know, we've been looking at the book of Philippians. And Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to the church at Philippi. It's one of the happiest books in the Bible. And what I find amazing is that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. I mean, Philippians, it's full of joy, and it's how Paul lived his life. He writes in the book, he says, "Whatever happened, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." Paul knew that true joy, lasting happiness, that it was possible. And as Christians, it is possible for us to experience that kind of joy and peace and contentment in our lives. I think it's why Paul writes, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'll say it again, because he wants us to get this, rejoice. You know, there have been several paradoxes that we've looked at when it comes to this thing called happiness. These are things that make sense to us analytically, but they don't really work. It would seem, if you want to be happy, that what you should do is pursue happiness. Make it the goal of my life, that then I would be happy. And the Sheryl Crow song that they just played, "If It Makes You Happy." If you read that, because culture would tell you, do what makes you happy, whatever it is. But if you read the words to that song, it has a very poignant message, actually. After saying all these things that are going to make us happy, the Course says, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. See, that kind of resonates analytically for us. If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? See, society is full of people. In fact, some of you have bought into that mentality. If it makes me happy, it can't be that bad. I mean, if it makes me happy, no matter what it is, it's okay. If it makes me happy, I'm going to pursue it. And friends, you might, for a moment, experience some fleeting happiness. But that's what it is. I mean, if what we pursue is sinful, is immoral, I can guarantee you it will come back and bite you. You know, this stuff that the world says is going to make us happy, it promises a lot, doesn't it? But it delivers very, very little in the end. See, these things seduce us, and they devour us. You know, it's the paradox of happiness. I will never be happy if the ultimate goal of my life is to make me happy. Happy is a byproduct when you pursue something bigger, something better in your life. There's something more important than trying to make myself happy, and that's trying to find meaning in my life. And there is a big difference between the pursuit of meaning and the pursuit of happiness. You know, happiness without meaning, what happens is your life becomes very, very shallow, very self-centered, to the point that happy becomes unhappy. And part of the reason that pursuing that happiness leaves us wanting is that happiness illusion. We've talked about it just about every week, but that idea that I'll be happy if things go well. I'll be happy if all my needs are met. I'll be happy if my desires are satisfied. I'll be happy if I could avoid that pain. I'll be happy if everybody would like me. I'll be happy if I could get this or get that. And so the vast majority of people focus on their circumstances to bring them happiness. It's an illusion. And it's seductive. And it sounds right. We're sure that if we had this or we had that, that we're going to be happy. I mean, that idea, in fact, some of you are banking on it right now. If you get the right circumstances, the right job, the right relationship, the right salary, the right house, the right car, the right stuff, it will make me happy. You're sure of it. And again, the reality, it's fleeting at best. In fact, I would argue that's why there are so many people that have so much, and yet they're unhappy. People think, if I get that job, then I'll be happy. And then you get the job, and you get the pressure, and you get the stress, and you get the challenges. And what? You're not happy. If I just had that amount of money, I'd be happy. And then you get it, and you spend it. Spend it on yourself, more stuff, bigger house, more stuff to manage in your life, new car, nicer trips, whatever. Happy goes up for a moment. We've all experienced it. But as happy goes up, meaning goes down. And one of the major reasons that so many people are unhappy is we're expecting that our circumstances are going to make us happy, which also means we're allowing our circumstances to make us unhappy, and so we live these roller coaster lives where we're trying to balance life. You know, and so things are happy in our lives. Going good, aren't they? And as long as I can keep things happening my way, I'm happy. But then we get unhappy. I tried to get tricky there, huh? But that's how life is. We juggle life, don't we? I mean, if we live that way, what is going to happen in your life is you're going to experience high levels of exhaustion, frustration. You're going to live in fear of, oh no, how long can I keep things going the way I want them to go so I'm happy? And we spend a great deal of our lives unhappy. Happy, it's not out there. It's not what happens in my life. It's about a joy that's in here. And it's God-given. You know, happiness is not rooted in your circumstances, where you are financially or vocationally or physically. It's rooted in your spirituality, your relationship with God. Friends, this is a core understanding. The fact is, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Joy is possible. Happiness is connected to your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul doesn't just say rejoice. What's he say? Rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice in Jesus Christ. Lasting happiness. That's where you find joy. That's where you find happiness. That's why we find Paul, he's singing in prison. Because he understood that his joy was found in his relationship with God. Remember, he's in prison, falsely accused. He's been beaten severely. He's awaiting possible execution. And yet, we find him, he's singing praises and he's got joy. I mean, it's crazy. We talked about the fact that life's full of problems. How many of you have figured that out? Life's full of problems, issues, struggles. In fact, some of you right now are going through some seriously tough stuff. But if you want to make yourself miserable, Wait for your circumstances to make you happy. You want to live in joy? Well, don't ask God when you're going through whatever it is you're going through. Don't go, well, why aren't my circumstances like that? But ask God, where are you in these circumstances? You know, who can I serve in these circumstances? What can I do to inspire some people around me in these circumstances? God, what do you want to teach me in these circumstances? Again, it's about your relationship with God. If you're going to be with God, it's in the circumstances you're in today. Whatever they are, right here, right now. You know, happiness, we said, does not come by comparing ourselves to other people. You know, not comparing our careers or our salaries or our houses or our cars, our IQ, education, success, our looks, our bodies, our marriage, our kids. See, what happens when I start comparing, when you start comparing, it destroys us. When we compare, it begins to stir up in us some emotions, and those emotions will make you unhappy. You know, that whole comparing thing, it evolves over time, kind of morphs into a thing called envy. We talked about that. It's really a monster. When I envy, I'm not only unhappy because of what I'm not getting, but I'm unhappy because of what you get. See, envy, when it takes root, it gets really ugly in our lives to the point that I'll be less miserable if you're more miserable. It's true. See, comparing, envy makes you unhappy. If you got to look at it, I mean, there's no upside to this unless you go, well, pride's a good thing, you know. That's when you happen to have more or get something that someone else doesn't get and go, ooh, look what I got, you know. But that's not an upside, trust me. Talked about this kind of meistic mentality that destroys joy, destroys happiness. When everything's about me, 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 what's in it for me? How's that going to affect me? What about me? When life gets narrowed down to that, I'm going to be miserable. And I love the fact that Paul kind of casts a vision of a new day. He talks about one of the keys to happiness here. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. Those words are really a game changer in life. And those words push against our natural inclination, right? Natural inclination's me. But Paul says, gotta look outward. Gotta look outward. Those words push against our culture. It takes the values of culture and it turns them upside down. Paul says, we have to die to ourselves. We have to become servants, that the way up is down. That the way Jesus showed us how to live. You know, think about Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He came to this earth and became a servant, a slave. He came to serve. Jesus was other-oriented. And if you're going to rise in your life, at some point you have to die to yourself. You have to be willing to take up your cross, whatever that may be, and die to your sins and die to the ways of this world. And it is a difficult process because our natural inclination is everything's about me. And at some point, friends, it will hit you. It may level you. But you will realize that all the ladder climbing, all the grand strategies for advancing myself. That centering everything around me and my life, it's empty. You know, full surrender to God is the way to find joy. Full surrender will lead you toward happiness in your life. Not my will. Not getting my way, but God, your will, your way. Not my time. Not my talents. Not my money. Not my stuff. They're all yours, God. And at some point, you really just have to come to that place in your life where you say, I'm taking up my cross and I'm dying to myself. I'm going to make a change. Real important if you're going to find happiness. We also talked about that we should orient our lives toward optimism. I mean, if you want to be miserable, then focus on life from a very pessimistic point of view. But it's a choice you get to make in life. You know, Paul, he's in prison. He's in chains. Paul wants us to get this. Paul weaves, if you read the entire book, this whole positive mentality. It's weaved through the entire letter. Paul says, I want you to know how I feel about what's happening. I want you to know how I feel about how I view my circumstances and my situation here in prison. Paul is in a situation that most of us, if we were in that situation, we would be angry, we would be discouraged, and we definitely would be unhappy. But Paul has a different perspective. Paul finds the upside. Can you imagine that? You're going to find the upside in this. He writes, he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. See, Paul's facing this situation. He's got a lot of joy. He's got a lot of courage. He's finding the positive in a very, very tough situation. He focuses on the upside, and he says, you know what? Being in prison, it's helping me advance the gospel. And I am convinced the reason why Paul's able to do that is because he knows that God is with him, that God is working through him. It is a matter of how we see things, the perspective that you have today, whatever it is you're going through. To say, what's the upside? Can you find it? Paul gives us kind of the key to his optimism. It's the lens which he sees everything. And he writes and he says, we know that in all things, doesn't say we wish it was true or we're thinking maybe, possibly. He says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Those are powerful words. Friends, this verse, it's a life verse for me. This verse has seen me through very tough times in my life. It is core. It is core to understanding. It will strengthen you in your life. I'd suggest you memorize that verse. And really take it to heart. Because at some point in your Christian life, you have to come to terms with that. I mean, do you believe that? No, do you really believe that? You know, do you believe that when times get tough, when you get knocked down, when you're down for the count, do you believe that verse? Paul says, in all things. You notice he doesn't say, in some things, in some situations, you know, in some problems, some difficulties, in some places, in some relationships, in some circumstances. No, Paul says, in all things, wherever you are, wherever you've been, you know, whatever you've done or gone through, whatever you've experienced, God is at work. God's at work to bring good out of it. It doesn't mean, oh boy, I got to go through this. This is so good. But he says, God will bring good out of it. And that concept, that reality, friends, it's huge. See, Paul's hope is not based on his own ability, but it's based on Jesus Christ. See, Paul has hope because of Jesus in his life. He understands that God is working. He has that hope because of God. See, Paul knew that Jesus had walked out of the grave. And Paul understood that the power that made that possible was the same power that was available to him. And so it's through that lens that Paul begins to look at everything in his life. Good, bad, and ugly. He looks at it through that lens. We talked about some of the obstacles to joy. Things that steal from us. That rob our happiness. That really destroy our lives sometimes. And we talked about one of those being letting go. Letting go of things. Letting go of the pain. Letting go of the hurt, the grief, the anger, the disappointment, the bitterness, letting go of the guilt, letting go of the past. We all have stuff, right, that we'd like to forget. Paul writes this. He says, "Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's giving a game plan for living right there. Paul says, there's my past. It's behind me. We all got stuff back there. He goes, there's my goal. The goal is before me. The goal is to be the person that God wants me to be in my life. That is what I want. This is the life that God's leading me to. This is the difference God wants me to have in this world. This is the relationship that God wants to have with me. He says, this one thing I do. You know, Paul's saying, I choose the power of God in my life, not the power of the past. You know, I choose the power of God to guide me and to strengthen me. I choose it today, and I'll choose it tomorrow. In fact, Paul says, I'll choose it from here forward. And friends, you've got to strain forward in life. We should always be looking to the future. And we need to let go of the past. I mean, there's just stuff we need to let it go. Whether it's my bad, your bad, it was just bad. We talked about that if it's my bad, and we all have stuff, then I've got to own it at some point. I've got to seek forgiveness, maybe make things right. If it's your bad, then I've got to let it go. I've got to forgive you. I may not be able to forget it, but I can forgive you and give up my right to get even with you. And if it's just bad, I mean, the only way through, we've talked about this, is hope. Hope is possible because we know who holds the keys to the future. I understand that God's at work in me and through me. And again, that God will work and bring something good out of my situation, out of my troubles, out of my problems. And when we understand that, when you believe that, what it does is it allows you not only to survive what you're going through, but it actually allows you to thrive. It helps to overcome because I have hope. You know, another obstacle of joy that we talked about was worry. Don't worry, be happy. You know, anxiety that gets the best of us, fear that gets the best of us, and that worry begins to strangle us. And what it does, it strangles happiness. Some of you, it's strangling happiness out of your life today. It will strangle your relationships, and it'll even strangle your relationship with God. The bottom line, worry, it damages us. It damages us physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. And Paul says, the key to overcoming that worry in our lives, the way we're going to accomplish that, Paul says, is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about what? Anything. At the heart of that passage is a very simple instruction. It's hard to do, but it's a simple instruction. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about anything in life. Don't worry about your job. Don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about your retirement. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about your future. He says, don't get anxious about it. I mean, it's fine to be concerned and plan, but don't worry about it. He goes on, he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry. It's possible when you understand that God's near you, that God's with you. And not that God's just with you. Get this, he loves you. God wants the best for you. God doesn't want you living in fear and worry. In fact, God invites us on a regular basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, to live in his love and to live in his peace. And so when you feel that worry rise up in you, we all know it when it's happening. You can feel it. We need to take that worry to God. You need to be honest with God. Just talk to him about it. Ask God to help you with it. You know, we talked often about spending time in God's Word. Well, this is one of the reasons you spend time in God's Word, because it begins to help you navigate in life. And Paul, he's going to challenge us to begin to think really great thoughts in our life. He writes, he says, brother and sisters, continue to think about what is good and worthy of praise. Think about what's true, honorable, and right, and pure, and beautiful, and respected. What we fill our minds with matters. What we focus our minds on will change the way we see things. If we take Paul's advice, you start focusing and you start paying attention to what you're focusing on. You start focusing on God's Word. Focus on good things in this world, noble things, beautiful things. And what happens, it significantly will impact your mood, your attitude, your patience, your level of worry. Why? Because you are what you think. Have you figured that out? You are what you think. It's really about preparing your mind to see a better way. This is huge. This is huge when you're living life. You know, another thing we talked about that steals joy, complaining. I mean, when we complain, we get robbed. When we complain, it steals from us. And I'm just curious, how many of you took the challenge last week and tried to have a complain-free day? Yeah, some of you are complaining. I can't believe he's asking us about that again. Yeah. It wasn't as easy as you thought, was it? True? Friends, if we're going to get a handle on complaining, and trust me, we all do a lot of it, we need to become people that have an attitude of gratitude in our lives. And this is where we get jammed up, because we think that somehow we'll just become grateful one day. So the thought process is, I'll be grateful to the level that I receive something to be grateful about. And so the more things that are good that happen, then I'll become more grateful for it. Not true. Not true. Gratitude is not based on my circumstances. Gratitude, it's based on who I decide to become. It's a character issue. You know, Paul, he kind of zeroes in on this whole gratitude thing. I love this verse. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whether the circumstances, whatever they are. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Did you hear that? In any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says that contentment, that gratitude is not something we experience if I don't have any needs. It's not something I experience if I get what I want. It's not something I experience if my circumstances go well. He says, no, contentment is not based on my circumstances. It's not based on how much stuff I have. It's not based on any of that. He says, it is learned. It is an acquired skill. I have learned the secret of being content. If I have a little, or I have a whole lot, I've learned that. See, another paradox here. It's the paradox of gratitude. Do you notice how many things are just upside down that Paul points out? How many things are just the opposite of our natural inclination? Christians, we're called by God to shine. You know, shining happy people. We're called to that. We're called to do that without complaining in our lives. And that is only possible when we begin to see everything in our life as a gift. Everything in our life is a gift from God. You know, when I can see everything that way, what happens is I'm able to live with a high level of gratitude. People will hear it in what we say. People will see it in the way that we live. And you end up shining. You shine. You know, Philippians, Paul writes, he says, my dear friends, you've always obeyed God when I was with you. It's even more important that you obey now while I'm away from you. Keep on working to complete your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in you to help you want to do and be able to do what pleases him. Do you catch that? To help you want to do, help you when you don't want to do it, he'll help you do it. And he'll give you the strength to actually want to do it and the strength to actually do it. See, happiness, joy, it's possible, but you got to get your relationship right with God. You know, it's about being obedient. The fact is, you find happiness when you pursue God, when you put God first, when you put God first in everything, when you live life striving to please God, not yourself. There's the irony. When you please God, you find joy. you find happiness. Why is that? Because happiness ends up being in here. Because it came from up there. It's God-given. True happiness, God-given. Got to get that right. We need to live our lives pleasing God. Some of you aren't happy today. I challenge you to get this right. Doesn't mean life's not tough. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. But it absolutely, if you're going to find it, you got to get this right. All right? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, I pray your spirit would just spill out. God, I know that there are some today that would say, you know what, I am not happy. God, I pray that you'd give them a new vision. You'd give them hope. That they would see there's a better day. New days ahead. God, I don't know if we're shackled by our past or guilt or if we're just worrying ourselves to death. Maybe we've just really developed a critical attitude about life and it's easier to complain. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just breathe in us. To step away from all that. To just experience that joy that you promise. God, we thank you. We thank you that joy, it's possible in our lives no matter what's going on. And that's really the true happiness in life. God, I pray that what we say and do would please you, make you smile. God, that we just learn to be happy and obedient because we belong to you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. God's people said. Now I'm going to ask you one more time, are you happy? Because Christians should be the happiest people on this planet. We should be happy. I mean, we are loved. We are forgiven. We belong to God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You have a future, and that future's bright, and God's in control, and God wants the best for you. He wants the best for you. And friends, when you understand he wants the very, very best, you'll get happy in your life. And the best, as I look at God's word, is to live with the joy of our salvation. You know, live with the joy that we have a relationship with the creator of this universe, the God that holds everything in place, so that we can be light in this world. I mean, when you celebrate who you are because God loves you and that relationship, you shine in a world that desperately needs hope. I pray you experience God's joy, that you share God's joy. And so we're going to get happy one more time. Are we going to get happy? Yeah. All right. Let's get happy.